Dr. Luke, at the end of the book of Acts, told us that Paul ended up spending at least 2 full years under house detention, waiting for his imperial review case to come up. But he didn't just simply mark time during that. He was actually using his own residence as a place where people could come and be taught and be encouraged to go out and serve. He basically set up like a little Bible college there, a little church, more than likely up on the second floor of a building very similar to this, one of the apartment buildings there in Rome. And from there, he began writing letters. We just finished Philippians last week. Today, we're going to turn to the little letter of Philemon. So you can find that in your Bible right in front of the big book of Hebrews. It's not very big. It's like a couple of pages. If you need help, use your table of contents, and it'll get you there quick. But when he writes this letter becomes the reason for the next two letters that we're going to look at. The letter to the Ephesians, the letter to the Colossians. And so I want us to understand how important this little letter is. Where Paul is writing into a situation in which he tries to teach Philemon, and by extension all of us, that we can move from useless to useful because of Jesus Christ. And so with that little bit of background in mind, let's look at the letter itself. Here it goes. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, he's not in a jail cell somewhere. The word for prisoner here actually just means chained guy, because he's having to wear detention chains everywhere he goes inside his little apartment here. He's got a plain clothes Roman soldier attached to him because he's waiting for the imperial review of his case. Along with Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Now, in the book of Colossians, we get a little bit more information that helps us kind of decode some of this. It seems as if that Philemon was a fairly well-to-do guy living in Colossae. Paul had never been to Colossae yet. But he had, while he was working at Ephesus, entertained all sorts of students of the word and turned them into preachers, at least some of them. And one of those preachers that had come from Colossae went back to Colossae and preached the gospel, and apparently Philemon was one of the guys that believed in Jesus as his Savior. And he began to be a big promoter of the gospel. In fact, he allowed his house, which was probably a fairly nice complex, to be the headquarters for the church in that city. Apphia may actually be his wife. Archippus is the preacher that is there working with Philemon and with Apphia to help energize the church and get the gospel out to the rest of Colossae, but also to help the Christians there to grow up in the faith. He says, "Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Very common opening for all his letters. "I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers." Very common to his letters as well. But he always gives a unique reason why that is. "Because I hear of your love. I hear about how you love people in Jesus. And I hear about your faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints." He says, "I know you have the love and the faith that a good Christian should have, and that it's making a difference there in that community. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. The fellowship of the church is very important. Fellowship is all about the fact we have things in common. The most important being, we have been saved by Jesus Christ. We are part of the same family. It makes us one. Doesn't matter about our backgrounds. Male, female, slave, free, rich, poor, young, old, married, unmarried. None of that matters. All that matters is that we are part of the family of Jesus Christ because of his death and his resurrection. And Paul says to Philemon, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that everything you do is going to help in the efforts of Jesus Christ to save as many people as possible. Verse 7, for I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Paul has had personal testimony from people that Philemon has made a difference in their lives because of the difference that Jesus made in his life. With all of that background then, Paul writes this. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a chained up person for Christ Jesus. Now, I don't want you to think about Paul being, you know, frail and old. He's actually probably only about 50. He's probably just about turned 50 recently when he did this. In Jewish society in particular, you were a minor up until you hit 20. From 20 to 30, you were still a youth, but you were learning how to be responsible and do stuff. From 30 up to 50, you were expected to be a responsible adult, doing your job well and using all of that energy because you still had the physical energy. But when you went 50, hey, you'd been working a good long time. It was time now for you to be looked at as the respected older person that everybody gets taught by. And they shouldn't have to do all the heavy lifting anymore. That's the young people's job. And so in Jewish society, when you hit 50, you were supposed to be very respected and looked to as a source for information. And so that's what Paul is doing. He's playing the, hey, I've been at this for a while, guys. Pay attention to what I have to say. Philemon, and Philemon's probably younger than him. Philemon, I could tell you that you have to do this, but I'd rather tell you why you should do it. Verse number 10. I appeal to you for my child, whom I've begotten in my chains, Onesimus. Now, Onesimus's name means useful. That's why it's important. And Onesimus is a slave. Now, this is the point at which I always have to point out. We Americans cannot think of the slavery in the Bible like we think about the slavery here in early America. The slavery that happened here in early America was kidnapping and the dehumanizing raising of people as if they were livestock. In the Old Testament, people that did that sort of thing would have been executed for treating people in that way. The problem we have in our American churches in our history is that many people try to excuse that illicit slavery that happened here in America by using passages from Scripture. And they were wrong. They were immoral. And they will answer to God for what they did. The slavery of the Bible time typically was involved because of indebtedness. If you overspent by borrowing money and couldn't pay it back, you could be sold as a slave until such time that you could work your way out of that indebtedness. Family members might be sold into slavery for that very reason. Prisoner of war situations also came up when there was fighting between countries. The losing side always owed money to the winning side, always. And if they couldn't pay it in gold and silver and precious things, people were sold into slavery to pay for that indebtedness that was incurred by the government. Those were the general ways that you could come into slavery in the ancient world. But you could often work your way back out of it by saving up a little cash that you might earn on the side, or by doing your job so well that your master goes, you know what, you deserve to be a freed person. And more often than not, what would happen in situations like that is the person would keep working for that person. They would become a freedman. Freedmen were looked at in ancient times as being a special category of person, highly trustworthy, very respectable. In fact, we've got examples of people that got government-appointed positions in Scripture that started out as slaves but became freed people. So here is Onesimus. We don't know how he got into slavery, but he was a slave to Philemon, and he ran away. He may have taken some cash with him, we don't know. But just the fact that he disappeared was stealing money from Philemon, because Philemon had paid for the indebtedness contract. And so Onesimus ended up in Rome. Good place to disappear. Rome had a population of around this time somewhere between 750,000 to a million people. And a large portion of that, hundreds of thousands of them, were slaves. And so Onesimus had disappeared from Colossae and had come to Rome. And somewhere, for some reason, we know it's the Holy Spirit involved in this, by the way, he ends up coming to Paul's house, to Paul's apartment. And even though he was not a Christian when he ran away, he ended up running into Christianity, because Paul took him under his wing and told him about Jesus, helped him be born again. And that is why Paul says, Philemon, I need to talk to you about my kid. The baby I've had here in my chains. It's your servant, Onesimus. He's a new person now. He's been reborn. Verse number 11 says, who formerly was useless to you. That's the opposite of Onesimus. Onesimus means useful. Paul says, he became non-Onesimus, useless to you. But now he's useful both to you and to me. He's returned to what he needs to be in his life, which is useful to God and the people around him. So I have sent him back to you in person. That is, sending my very heart. Now, in the Roman Empire, they had a fugitive slave law. That if you became aware that a person you were interacting with was an escaped slave, you were obligated by law to report that to the authorities and help send that person back to the master. I think all of you are well aware we had the same law here in early America, right after the Constitution. and a new fugitive law was written shortly before the Civil War. And the people around, in the northern states in particular, many of them Christians, said, "This is not right. These people are trying to get out of a bad, bad situation, an immoral situation. I am not sending them back into that." Just north of us, across the line in Michigan, big deal about the Underground Railroad. The Roman people, when they sent an escaped slave back to their master, that slave could be expected to have more time set on their indebtedness. They could expect more than likely to be chastised, beaten, given a spanking for being gone. And if the master so chose, they could be executed. So when Paul is writing to Philemon, he knows that's all on the table. And Paul says, "I'm sending him back to you with my heart. I'm telling you, he may have been useless to you when he left, but he is useful to me, he is useful to you, he is useful to God, and I need you to embrace this change in him." Verse 13, "whom I wish to keep with me, that in on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel." Paul says, what I'd really like to have done, Philemon, I would have loved to keep this young man, and I think he is a young man. I would have loved to keep this young man and let him be my runner to take care of things for me, because I can't leave this building. But I can't do that without your permission, because he is your slave. He is under your authority. So I'm sending him back to you. "But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, that your goodness should not be as if it were by compulsion, but of your own free will." Paul says, I didn't want to force you to do the right thing and let this young man have a fresh start and even work with me. You have to make that choice, Philemon. One of the things all of us are quite well aware of is that we cannot force other people to do the right thing. We have a hard enough time trying to get our own kids to do the right thing, right? When they're underneath our houses, our roofs. Because free will is an important gift given from God to all individuals. It is very important that all of us as Christians realize that for ourselves. God is not bending my arm up behind my back and making me be good, making me do the right thing. I'm not a puppet on strings having to do whatever he says. We as Christians have the free will to do the right thing. And that's what God wants. He wants us to move from being useless in our sins to useful to his work, filled with his Holy Spirit. And the story of Onesimus is the success story of where one useless escaped slave became a useful member of the church at Colossae. And even beyond, because the traditions are that he became a preacher at several different other churches after he was granted his freedom by Philemon. Verse 15. "For perhaps he was for this reason parted from you for a while, that you should have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." He's trying to help Philemon understand everything has changed now for this young man. Sure, you lost his services for a little while. But you're getting back not just a young man that will serve you with all his heart and soul as a slave for as long as his indebtedness contract is in service. You're getting back a brother in Christ. You're getting back someone that is part of the body, of the family. You're getting a family member back. That's who you're getting back. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would accept me. Paul and Philemon worked together for the Lord. I mean, that's how the letter started, wasn't it? To you, your family, I'm so happy that everybody that comes into contact with you, they know that God is working through you and doing things, and the church there that's in your house. Paul says, you and I are partners, right, Philemon? If that's the way you're thinking about it, then I want you to accept him back just like you'd accept me, as a full partner in the work of Jesus Christ. If he's wronged you in any way or owes you anything, then charge that to my account. Now, just the time loss, the fact that he hasn't been working for who knows how many weeks, maybe months, paying off his debt. Philemon is out all that money. He's probably had to hire somebody in order to take care of all that. Some have suggested that when Onesimus ran off, he took some cash with him. We don't know that. But if he did, Paul doesn't care about that. He says, whatever you think, you're out. Put me on the hook for it. And he doesn't just simply say that. He actually turns this letter into a promissory note. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. That's all that's necessary for a promissory note, right? For you in your own handwriting, with your own little signature, to say, I'm on the hook for this amount. Paul did it right here. But he also does the thing that's funny. I always think this is funny. He says, oh, lest I should mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Paul, like I said, I don't think he had been in Colossae yet. But either Philemon either came to Ephesus and met with Paul, and that's how he became a Christian, or the guy that Paul sent back to Colossae to preach and teach after he'd trained him is the one that converted Philemon to the gospel. But in either case, Paul was the one responsible for getting the gospel to Philemon. He says, yeah, put his stuff on my bill. But, hey, remember, you got a little bill with me as well. Yes, brother. Let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Paul is quite the writer. You see that the phrase there, let me benefit from you? That's the basis for the word Onesimus again. It's the idea of being useful. So, brother, let me find you useful to me in the Lord by doing what I'm asking to do. Treat this man as a brother in Christ, as me there with you. Make me a happy camper, right? Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. And the historical tradition is that he did much more. Eventually, he grants freedom to Philemon, to Onesimus. Onesimus becomes a preacher, which is a wonderful illustration of going from useless to useful because of Jesus Christ. But Paul says, I know you'll do the right thing. And preachers have to kind of depend on this all the time. When they're preaching, when they're teaching, saying, I can't make you do this. I can't make you give into the offering to help with the church or to help with missions. I can't make you volunteer to help with a Sunday school class or to go pick people up. I can't make you do anything. That's not the way the church works. But I can have confidence that those of you that love the Lord and have been gifted by Him with certain abilities and resources, that you'll use them for Him. That's what Paul is saying here. I know you'll do the right thing, and everything will turn out to the benefit of the gospel. Verse 22. At the same time, also, prepare a lodging. Have me a room ready. For I hope that through your prayers I shall be given to you. This is a good indication that Paul's lawyers are telling him, hey, we know the rotation of all the review processes up at the Capitol building, up at the palace, and you're not very far from having your case reviewed. And so Paul tells Philemon, I don't know when it's going to happen exactly, but it's not going to be too much longer. I'm going to be out of here. And one of the places I want to come is to your place. I want to see you guys. I want to see the church. I want to see Onesimus being useful in the environment where he used to be useless. So have me a room. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. Now Epaphras is not actually in jail. I mean, Paul's not in jail. But Epaphras is actually from Colossae, but he is at Rome helping Paul out. And so he is there in the room with him on a regular basis. So that's why he's being introduced this way. And so he says, Epaphras, he says hi to you guys. As do Mark, that's John Mark, that's the guy that writes the Gospel Mark. He hasn't done it yet. Aristarchus, Demas, Luke. You know Luke, Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts as well as the book of Luke. All my fellow workers. These guys are all there with Paul in the complex, helping the gospel spread not only there at Rome, but to as far as all these people can travel and take it. The gospel cannot be chained. Preachers can be chained. Christians can be chained, sometimes physically, but oftentimes they can be chained metaphorically, where they have limitations on what they can and can't do. But the gospel will always find a way to get out there and change people from useless to useful for Jesus Christ. And so we close Paul's letter with the way he often likes to close them. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. A nice benediction for all of us, that the saving grace, the kindness of salvation, should rest on all of us. And we should take that grace and share it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Paul, as always, when we're looking at his letters. But I thank you for Philemon and Apphia and Archippus and all the others that Paul is thinking about as he writes this letter. And I thank you for Onesimus, who, even though he made himself useless in some ways, when your son came into his life, all of that was turned around and he became useful. Father, here we sit, a whole bunch of us, that we're in that same boat. We, in our sins and our transgressions, we were dead and useless to the glory that you wanted to come to this world. But you sent your Son into our lives, transformed us by his salvation. And here we are, ready to be useful for your work. Father, teach us where and how we can do exactly that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.